since US independence, which no doubt we'll hear more about as the year goes on. And it's 500 years since William Tyndale's New Testament. I think it's brilliant. Only 500 years since William Tyndale's New Testament was published, the first complete English translation from the original Greek. And Tyndale's vision was to enable ordinary people to read and understand God's word, and that brought great opposition, and in fact, he was martyred only 10 years later. We owe him a huge debt of gratitude. Now, he was a man of great conviction and courage, and I think that shines through in this quote of his, "Christ is with us until the world's end. Let his flock be bold." Isn't that brilliant? We share this belief, don't we? And that's where our confidence, our hope, and our courage come from, knowing that Jesus is with us. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Mark 3. We're going to be reading verses 7 to 22, but it'll also be on the screen. As we go through, look for the range of reactions to Jesus in this passage. So verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So these are the 12 that he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. It's a good background at the moment, isn't it? This is always happens here, doesn't it? It's amazing, and everyone just ignores it, apart from visiting speakers. Yeah. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples weren't even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." Did you spot the range of reactions to Jesus? There were those who were drawn to him, huge numbers, large crowds, keen to hear his teaching and see miracles. Some traveling over 100 miles, which had been a huge journey on foot or donkey or horse, that a huge area that people came from. And we're introduced to the 12 individuals who he called to be part of his team, who were willing to leave all to follow him. But there were negative reactions too. In verse 21, we read that his family thought that he was out of his mind, perhaps believing that the stress of the crowd's demands had got to him. And even worse, there were the religious leaders who accused him of being demon-possessed. A massive range of commentary on Jesus, his actions, and who he was. The question of who Jesus is has always divided people and still does today. We've gathered today to worship him as our Lord, part of the church through the generations since that time of the calling of those original disciples, people who believe that Jesus is who he says he is, God come among us to save us. Acknowledging that Jesus is God is foundational to our hope as Christians, because it's the promises of God's word bring certainty, because we know that only God can deliver on those promises. So if you think back over your own journey of faith, I wonder whether you can identify with those different ideas about Jesus, maybe even starting from the assumption that Jesus was simply legendary, didn't even exist. But I wonder what led you to convinced faith. Perhaps it was exploring the mass of historical data that shows that he did actually exist. He was a person in history. And then considering who he was, like the people were doing in this passage that we've read. Was he lying in the claims he made, perhaps with evil intent, like the Pharisees thought? Was he crazy, like his family thought at this stage? And it's really fascinating to see that it was the resurrection that convinced his brother James that Jesus was, in fact, God. James then became one of the main leaders of the early church, which gives great encouragement to persevere in prayer if the people you're praying for seem very opposed to Jesus right now. So did Jesus cynically mislead people? Or was he deluded in thinking he was God? Or was he Lord? It was C.S. Lewis who famously set out those options and pointed out that we can't simply say that Jesus was a good man, a good teacher. He said, someone who said the sort of things Jesus said would either be insane or the devil of hell. The only other possibility is that he was and is the Son of God. And if you haven't come to that point of faith, please talk to people here who'd love to help on that journey. It's possibly what is the most important exploration that we can do in our lives. But believing Jesus is Lord isn't the end point. It's not the end of the journey. Because that belief is a belief that transforms, and it needs to be lived out in every aspect of our lives, every circumstance, every challenge, every new chapter. And we see that from this passage. So let's read verses 14 and 15 again. It says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So let's start with that last part. Jesus spoke a lot about the power of evil, and it's really important that we recognize that. But he proclaimed that he had come to set us free. The Bible shows that that victory was won by Jesus dying on the cross and then conquering death. And the freedom from the whole evil realm becomes ours when we place our trust in Jesus and receive his gift of forgiveness and receive the Holy Spirit who God gives to all his children. And this means that we can overcome our struggles with the past, the poor habits, the addictions, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God at work in our lives to set us free. And as his ambassadors, he gives us authority to point others to that freedom too. Ephesians 6 describes the spiritual protection that God gives us. Paul describes it as the armor of God, so that we can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul lists the things that guard us, that God gives us, that we need to apply to our lives. Truth, confidence in God's forgiveness, joining in Jesus' gospel purpose, faith, assurance of our salvation, and reliance on God's word. All these things equip us and protect us. We go with his authority. But verse 14 shows us that what comes first in our work for God is being close to Jesus, spending time with him and getting to know him well. It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And this is really important. We often default, don't we, to thinking about what we can do for God. Jesus' priority is firstly our relationship with him. He calls us to be his disciples, his apprentices. watching what he's like, learning from him, seeing what he does, and then being and doing the same, listening carefully to what he says and faithfully living that out. On Friday, I had the fun of going on a bat walk, first in my life, by the Grand Western Canal in Tiverton. It was a bit chilly, but it was so interesting, and we did see a number of different species of bats, which was brilliant. But it was a great exercise in deliberately taking time to be still and just watch and see. It was a brilliant experience. A bit of advertising for them. We can get very good, can't we, at rushing off and getting involved in activity, can't we? Being busy, doing our own thing. But just as a master craftsman teaches an apprentice by having them work alongside them, Jesus calls us first to be with him, to learn from him, to see his character before sending us out, so that we can model our lives on him. And times of drawing close to the Lord are how we find the strength we need, when we can anchor ourselves in what is true, what is unchanging. We sung earlier the wonderful truth, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." And we discover that by close times of fellowship with him. Perhaps you might think it would have been a lot easier if we were like those original 12 disciples, that we could physically hear his teaching, that we could actually be with him and walk in his footsteps and see how he countered opposition. And there's so much that it would have been amazing for those disciples to have seen. Travel round with him. Do you ever think that? You think that would have been so much easier? So listen to these words of Jesus from John 16. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." So Jesus was saying to his disciples and to us, this is his word to us, that it's better for us that he's returned to heaven and has given the Holy Spirit, God himself, just as Jesus is, the Holy Spirit he gifts to us individually all the time to strengthen us, to grow us, to develop our faith, to make us more like Jesus, to fill us with courage, to give us assurance and equip us with specific gifts for the tasks and the roles that he gives us, that he calls us to. What a privilege that we have, that God is with us. Jesus called the Holy Spirit our advocate, and that's a specific term in those days for someone who came alongside in a court of law to stand with the person who was accused, to defend them, to counsel them. What a gift. What a wonderful description of the Holy Spirit, someone to stand with us. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the deep assurance that we belong to him and that one day we will meet him, who brings us peace, particularly in testing times, and that deep sense of God's presence. So our part is to be open to him, which means regularly setting aside time to pray, to be quiet. It doesn't always need words. Time to be aware of God's presence, to read and reflect on God's word and take it from our heads to our hearts so we understand it and know it and act on it. Act on what God says and put into practice the principles that we discover that are such a great foundation for our lives. All these are echoes of the great Duplo experiment just now. Now, Billy Graham was an American evangelist who had a huge impact in his time. His clear teaching about Jesus led many millions of people around the world to put their trust in Jesus, me being one of them. Anyone else here? Yes, wonderful. Brilliant. So, several million and three. That's great. So I heard this quote of his the other day about what he would have done if he had had his time again. He said, "I would study more. I would pray more. I would travel less. I would take fewer preaching engagements. I would spend more time in meditation and prayer, just telling the Lord how much I love him and adore him." Isn't that profound? It's challenging, isn't it, about the priority we give to our personal time with Jesus. Because Jesus calls us to quality time with him. Now, the first disciples were an assortment of very ordinary people. People who were called rather than qualified to be the leaders of this amazing mission to the world. Ordinary people who were transformed by their time with Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in Acts 4, we read that people recognize that Peter and John, who are two of the people on the list of original 12, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The ultimate goal of spending time with him is that his character rubs off on us, making us more like him in our daily lives. But when Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us with a purpose. And I love this about the Christian faith. Jesus calls us, as he did those first disciples, to be with him, that he might send us out with his authority to share the good news of forgiveness, redemption and freedom and hope that Jesus announced when he was here on earth only 2,000 years ago. When Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us with a purpose. Here's what Peter wrote in his first letter. So the same Peter who was called in Mark 3, who was recognized as having been part of Jesus' group of disciples in Acts, this is what he writes in 1 Peter 2. And these words are true for all of us who follow Jesus as our Lord. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The specific purpose for our lives will be unique to each of us as individuals, but the overarching purpose for all of us is that we would point to Jesus, to declare his praises, to turn the spotlight onto him, that others would see his greatness through our lives. And through the generations, Jesus has continued to call people to go as his representatives, changing the world with the changeless message that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord for all who call on him. People like William Tyndale, with his knowledge of ancient languages, who gave an English translation and who calls us to be bold. People like C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham, with their great skills in explaining God's truth so clearly. And us. We can add ourselves onto that list because we're God's people, chosen to be part of his plan to reach the world. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us as our words and our lives witness for him. This is not something we can do in our own strength, and he's not left us on our own. He's with us by his Holy Spirit. This is true for each of us as individuals. It's incredibly personal, and he knows what's on your heart right now. Your heartaches, your joys, the uncertainties of life, the responsibilities, the hopes, the fears. And we can receive from him all that we need to take the next step and to continue to faithfully follow him, so we can be his representatives in our homes and places of work and communities. But we must never lose sight of the fact that following Jesus is a shared endeavor. It's not only about us responding as individuals to him. Like those original people who were called to join a group of disciples, we're called to be with Jesus together. This is a shared journey as we open our lives as individuals to him, asking for fresh empowering for the week ahead. So also we ask for a renewed move of God's Spirit in his church, in this church, churches across our nation and across our world, that each of local fellowship would bring praise and glory to God and be like lights, drawing many, many other people to him in these days where people need light, they need hope. So like William Tyndale said, let the church of God be bold.
Amen.
Amen.